Well, turn with me for a little while this morning to the passage that we read together from Mark's Gospel, the end of the Good Friday story and the glorious Easter Sunday story. And it's recorded in all four of the Gospels, and we're looking at Mark's account this morning. And what I'm saying to you this morning, what the Scriptures are saying to you this morning, what the church across the world, in every nation under the sun, is saying this morning, is that a man has risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. He was dead, and he is now alive again. Now that is a great claim to make. And in fact, it's the greatest claim that anybody can make. The claim of a resurrection. The claim that somebody who was dead has come back to life is the greatest claim that has ever been made in human history. And it goes on being made, not just on Easter Sunday, but every Sunday when God's people meets together. Now, actually, there are only two possibilities about that claim. The first is that it is an outrageous lie, that it is the biggest lie that has ever been told. That is the biggest deceit, the biggest fraud that has ever been perpetrated on humankind. That is one possibility. In fact, it's a possibility that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, acknowledged. He said, look, if this isn't true, if the resurrection didn't happen, this is a lie. This is a big lie. Forget all the conspiracies that have ever been perpetrated on human beings. Nothing will come close to this idea. The fact that there is a Christian church right across the world. The fact that there are innumerable people worshipping a risen Saviour in so many churches all across our world today, and in every generation since these events happened, if it didn't happen, this is a terrible lie. This is an awful fraud. There is nothing like it. That is the one option that you have here this morning. There is only one other option. And the other option is that it's the truth. And if it's the truth, again, I suggest to you, there has never been a truth like it. If this is the truth, then this truth must change your life. You can't just come in and go out unchanged this morning. If this really did happen, then everything in our world is different. If a man came back from the dead, then it is possible that there is resurrection. There is possible that there is eternal life. If this event really took place, then this is great news, the greatest news. What the Scripture commands you to do is to make a choice, to decide for yourselves whether or not this is true. And my friends, if you decide this is not true, then there's no point in you ever coming to this building again, because you're wasting your time. What's the point in coming to sing about a man who is dead? What is the point in coming to hear a preacher who preaches such a terrible lie? My friends, if this is not true, then we, Paul tells us, are of all people the most miserable, because our whole lives and our whole church and our whole Christianity is built upon a deception of the most awful order. But if this is true, you have to deal with a risen Saviour. You have to listen to what he says. If he really has come back from the dead, if he really has proved who he said he was, the resurrection and the life, your life must change from now on. You're going to have to bow your knee to him. You're going to have to live for him. You're going to have to be willing to die for him, because he really must be who he claimed to be. That's the simplicity of where we are this morning. We're not dealing with just some fable. We're not dealing with just some story. We're dealing with this great claim that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, there have been lots of people who've tried to explain away this story. Because, yes, they've realized just how crucial it is. The whole of Christianity stands or falls on whether or not this event actually took place. And so many people have come up with all sorts of ideas about whether or not he actually died in the first place. Perhaps he just fainted. Perhaps he just swooned on the cross. Perhaps when he was laid in the cool of the tomb, he revived and he came back to life. And in some way, the story got around that he died, but he didn't actually die. He just fainted. He just swooned. Or perhaps he didn't really rise from the dead. Perhaps the disciples perpetrated this great myth. And in fact, he's still lying in a grave somewhere. He really was dead, and he still is dead. Well, this morning, just for a little while, we're going to examine the evidence that Mark puts before us. You see, the gospel writers know how crucial this is, and they set the evidence there so that you might believe. You know, the last section of Mark 15 is there to convince you that Jesus really was dead. And the first few verses of Mark 16 are there to convince you that he really was alive. So let's look at those verses. If you've got the Bible open, it'll help you because we can explore it day by moment by moment, as it were. So Jesus has died. The veil of the temple has been torn from top to bottom. The centurion sat at the foot of the cross as he dies, sees him, and says he's died. And you see, he's willing to bear testimony to that in this little section from 42 to 47. So this is Passover weekend. There are all sorts of reasons why Jesus had to die at Passover weekend, but we'll pass over those for a few minutes just this morning. And so the bodies can't be left on the cross over a holy weekend. Very often, bodies were left on crosses for a long time, days, up to a week. It's a good reminder to people, you need to behave yourself, otherwise you'll end up crucified too. But they couldn't be left there because it was Passover weekend. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, who's a Christian, a believer in Jesus, a bit of a secret believer perhaps, but he has the courage to come forward. You see, he's described for us there in verse 43. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. He comes and takes courage, and this was a courageous thing to do. In so many parts of our world, in so many times of history, to say Jesus is your Savior is a courageous thing to do. And it was then. And he comes and he asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. And Pilate refuses to believe that he's dead. Because crucifixion could take days and days. People died in agony. It didn't happen just in minutes or hours. And he doesn't believe that he's dead. We know that John tells us, doesn't he, how they went and broke the legs of the other people crucified with Jesus to finish them off. But they didn't do it to Jesus because they could see he was already dead. So Pilate, verse 44, marvels that he's already dead. And he summons the centurion. So the centurion comes and he asks him, is he dead? Now, Roman centurions knew what death would look like. They weren't fooled. If he was a centurion, it's probably because he'd been a very brave soldier. And he'd probably inflicted death on a few Roman enemies over the years. He knew what death looked like. He is convinced that Jesus has died. And he's willing to say to Pilate, yes, I believe that he is dead. I am sure he is dead. And Pilate, therefore, is happy to release the body. And so verse 45 tells us that. When he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. So Joseph goes and he buys fine linen. He wants to treat the body of Jesus with respect. And he goes and he gets this linen. The marketplace is still open. It's not shut for Passover weekend yet. He goes and he buys the linen. He takes Jesus down from the cross. He wraps him in the linen and he puts him into a grave. Now, the grave wasn't a grave like we have next door. It wasn't a grave in the ground. It was like a cave. The pictures that we have of the garden tomb, they may be the real thing. They probably aren't. But that's what they would have looked like. And so they lay him in the tomb. It's a new tomb. Nobody's ever been buried in there before. And the women go and they observe the burial of Jesus. Jesus is dead and he is buried. Now, the other accounts, you could read them this afternoon if you want, tell us that a Roman guard was placed next to the tomb. There were people worried about body snatchers coming and taking him and then proclaiming he'd risen from the dead. That wasn't going to happen. There was going to be a soldier placed there to make sure that he wasn't stolen in that way. And the evidence that's presented to us is that he is dead, that he is clearly dead. Now, so what? So he's dead. Well, of course, we're reminded, aren't we, that all through his ministry, his life, his preaching ministry to the disciples and to others, he told them that these events would happen. So if you've got your Bible with you, in front of you, perhaps you'll just turn back a few pages to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. And there we read this, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will arise the third day." Mark 8, verse 31. Well, perhaps they didn't hear that. In fact, what I've read is Mark 9, verse 31. Mark 8, verse 31 says the same thing. Mark 9, 31, it says the same thing as well. And then Mark chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33 say the same thing again. Let me read Mark 10, 33 and 34. "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." See, Jesus predicted every part of the events of Good Friday. Jesus has predicted that he's going to die and he's going to be laid in a tomb. Every part of the Easter story he has told us in advance, not once, not twice, three times recorded in Mark's gospel. There were probably many other times when he did it and he told them. And he knew that these events were going to happen. In fact, he said he's got to go to Jerusalem so that they will happen. You see, how do you understand that? How do you explain that? You see, you have to accept what the scriptures say, that Jesus really did die, that he died according to the plan of God, that he died, Jesus said, he had come to give his life as a ransom for many. So he died as a substitute. He died as a ransom. And he really did die. There is no possibility that he just swooned, that he just fainted. No, my friends, he really did die. And you have to accept that. You have to recognize that. That is the Easter story. But the Easter story has a second part, doesn't it? And this is a part, again, that you have to either accept or you have to reject as the most outrageous lie. Because the Gospels claim that he rose again, and that he rose again bodily, that he rose again physically. Yes, there'll be people probably in pulpits today. Some of them will be bishops, some of them will be archbishops. It will tell you it doesn't matter whether you believe in a physical resurrection. You can believe it to be some sort of spiritual experience, that you don't have to believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. My friends, the Bible doesn't give you that option. It is the bishops and the archbishops that are telling the lies if they say that. No, you see, what's presented to us here again, and in Mark chapter 16, we're given the evidence, and that is that Jesus did, it really did rise from the dead. Let's see what it says in Mark chapter 16. So the Sabbath has gone. Passover weekend has gone. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women come. They didn't have time to anoint the body of Jesus. They didn't have time to prepare his body for burial as they would have liked to do. And so they want to get there first thing, before anybody else gets there. Even as the sun rises, they are heading for the tomb. They knew where it was. They'd observed the burial. The last verse of chapter 15 tells that. They didn't get it wrong. Some people say they got it wrong. They went to the wrong place. No, my friends, that's not an option either. And they come. And they come with the spices, a great amount of spices. Because they're expecting to see a corpse, not a risen Saviour. The last thing they're expecting is a resurrection. Yes, Jesus had told them time and time again, as we've read. But it hadn't gripped them, hadn't believed it. You see, when we get to verse 3, the big anxiety that they have is how they're going to get into the tomb. Because this is a huge stone, it's a boulder. And these women, they're just not going to be able to push it away. And all the way, that's their conversation. How are we going to get into the tomb? How are we going to be able to anoint the body of Jesus? When they get there, they find that the stone has already been rolled away. They find an angel. They find an angel who says, according to Mark's account, "Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here. Why are you looking for Jesus here? You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Come and have a look yourself. Come and explore the empty tomb for yourselves. Come and check. Make sure that that tomb really is empty, that the body's not secreted away in a corner somewhere. And then go and tell the disciples," verse 7. "Go to the disciples, go to Peter, tell them what's happened." And of course, we know from the other gospel accounts that Peter and John, they come running, and they come looking, and they come bewildered, and they come peering into the tomb, and Peter runs into the tomb and checks it for himself. And he goes away convinced that Jesus really has risen from the dead. And you see, from then on, the lives of those disciples were totally changed. They lived their life for the truth of the resurrection. And not only did they live their life for that truth, but they were willing to die their death for that truth. We don't know for sure, because the New Testament doesn't tell us. But church historians tell us that pretty much every one of those disciples who were involved at that time, every one of them died a martyr's death on the truth of the resurrection. Now, my friends, people don't die for a lie. People find it very difficult to keep a lie going generally, don't they? But then to die for it. I was reading again this week what Chuck Colson said. Charles Colson, you might know him. He was very high up in the Nixon government at the Watergate scandal. Some of you remember that. All of you perhaps remember that 50 years ago. Watergate. Colson was, I think, Nixon's chief of staff or something like that. And in fact, he went to prison for his part in the scandal and the cover-up. And he became a Christian. And he became a preacher. And he was an evangelist and a preacher afterwards. Charles Colson wrote this. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact. Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it wasn't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep the lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years absolutely impossible. I think he's got a point, doesn't he? Would you die for a lie? These people did. Peter died for a lie if the resurrection didn't happen. John died for a lie if the resurrection didn't happen. James, probably Matthew, Thomas, Bartholomew, all these other people, all these other apostles, all these other disciples, they died for a lie if the resurrection didn't happen. No, these men were transformed. These disciples who'd scarpered when Jesus was arrested, only one of them was anywhere near the cross when Jesus died, John. All the others had gone. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. All of them had gone. And yet now they're giving their lives, preaching, teaching, traveling the known world, suffering, being stoned, being put to death for a lie. Can't be so, can it? It just can't be so. One of the great evidences, I think, of the reality of the resurrection is the complete transformation in these disciples. That from now on, they are living for a risen Saviour. So there are other great evidences, aren't there? What's happened to his body otherwise? If somebody's stolen it, why wasn't it recovered? If Jesus was still in the tomb, why wasn't his grave venerated? You see, every other religion in the world venerates a tomb, doesn't it? Islam demands of you, if you're a Muslim, that you visit the tomb in Medina. That's part of being a Muslim. See, Christianity doesn't demand you visit a tomb. It demands that you believe the tomb is empty. That makes a huge difference, doesn't it? We're not worshipping a dead spiritual leader. We're worshipping one who rose from the dead. The question that comes to you this morning that you have to answer is, do you believe it? If you don't believe it, this is a big fraud. This is a most horrendous lie. But my friends, I believe it. I want you to believe it too. Thousands, millions of Christians all over the world today believe it. And in believing it, they're living their lives, trusting in a risen Christ. Now, my friends, if you say to me this morning, okay, the evidence is there, what have I got to do as a result of it? I've looked at these accounts. I've read the gospel records. I've seen... The testimony of these different people. I hear the accounts that the Bible gives us, and I'm going to believe that he rose from the dead. What have I got to do as a result? You said that if it is true, my life must change. How must my life change? Well, you have to make him Saviour and Lord. You see, in one of the other gospel accounts, the account of John, John tells us that there was one disciple who really did struggle with the truth of the resurrection. His name was Thomas. And on the night of the resurrection, Jesus came amidst the disciples as they met in secret in the upper room, suddenly appeared in front of them. And they saw him, and they saw the nail prints in his hand and his feet and so on. And they were convinced, but Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas says, I don't believe you. Thomas says, unless I see the nail prints, unless I see him face to face, I won't believe him. See, that was Thomas's reaction, the natural reaction. Somebody had asked him to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. What an amazing claim to make. Thomas makes the natural response, I don't believe you. But then a week later, Jesus appeared to them again. Thomas was there. And as Jesus spoke to Thomas gently, beautifully, lovingly, what was Thomas's response? Thomas's response was to fall on his face before Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. That's what you need to do this morning. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, You have to make him your Lord. That means you're not Lord anymore in your life. He's your Lord. That means you're not trusting in anything else for salvation in your life because Jesus is your Savior. That means you're not living for anybody else, even yourself anymore. You're going to be living for Jesus. Because you see, the wonderful thing is that Jesus had said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He who believes in me will never die. You see, that's the hope. That's the great deal, in a sense, that comes out of Easter Day, that if you believe in a risen Savior and you make him your Lord, then you have resurrection too. That the God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, Paul said, will raise us also. And so when the day comes when you have to die, when you have to leave this world, and by the return in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us will have to face that day. You can have a hope that goes beyond the grave. Because God has raised Christ from the dead. If you're in him, if you're trusting in him, if you're living for him, if he's your Lord, he's your Savior, then you can know that resurrection too. So will you do that this morning? You've sat here, you've examined the evidence with me. If you're convinced this morning of the truth of the resurrection, you need to go that next step further. You need to come to the risen Savior, put your trust in him. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to transform your life. Ask him to come and dwell in you by his Spirit. If you do that this morning, he'll do that. And he'll take you one day to be with him forever and forever.